There are a number of things I could say about our speaker this morning, how he has been a missionary, evangelist, pastor, church leader at various denominational levels. But I think what happened last night as a number of us were there digging deeply into the book of Ephesians probably speaks for itself, doesn't it? How many of you were there last night? Wasn't that a powerful experience? Just really encountering God. And I really appreciate, Bill, your presence here today, Elder Bill Liversidge, and we're looking forward to hearing what God has to speak to us.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Marlon, for such a warm welcome here today. It's nice to be back in the pulpit again at Bakersfield Central, and good to see many faces that I've come to know over the years. I've got a very interesting passage of Scripture that I'm planning to read preliminary to the main passage today. This is like what we would call a little warm-up passage, but it says all that I really want to say today, so turn with me to a book that we don't seem to read a great deal. It's the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Those of you who cannot find it, after you've repented, it's just before Revelation. Just before Revelation. The little book of Jude. Pregnant with meaning and in just one chapter. But your pastor did ask me to have an emphasis on soul winning today. And I thought, well, there's no better passage to read than to see how God actually works toward the salvation of the lost. Look, for example, at verses 22 and 23. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Okay. We all know doubters. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others by doing what? Snatching them out of the fire. I would just like you to consider the contrasting methods being suggested here. On one hand, some you will just love through mercy because they're doubting. Others, who are so held by sin, need to be snatched out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear. Interesting expression. Mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And then, of course, we have that powerful verse, often quoted in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or from falling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. What a fascinating insight into the various strategies used by God as he endeavors to reach the lost. So turn with me now with that thought in mind. Turn with me to the passage of the day. I have been preaching extensively on all of the encounters that Jesus had with human beings. And I've learned something about ministry and especially soul winning by studying the Master in action. Every encounter that Jesus had at the human level, it was a redemptive encounter. I thought I heard an amen for a moment, okay? Thank you, Lord. I did hear an amen. I've just come from 3 months in Europe, remember, so I can handle hearing some amens. I'm in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. One of the little encounters that Jesus had, but oh dear, so filled with marvelous meaning. Luke chapter 7, I'm beginning with verse 11. Luke 7, beginning with verse 11. It came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now, our first point is about to come out this morning, so don't miss it. It's right there in verse 12. Picture the little city of Nain. All the cities of the ancient world had walls around them. There was a main gate which basically controlled the ebb and flow of traffic into that city, mainly camel traffic and foot traffic. First point, nothing ever happened by accident in the experience of the Master. Now, that's about as feeble a response as I've heard in many years. Just going to take my time and see if there is life out here this morning. Oh, yes, there's visible signs of life. I'm going to repeat that again. Nothing ever happened by accident in the life of Jesus Christ. His life was led, as it were, by a divine timetable. I notice you can't keep it up two consecutive times. That's okay. I understand that. And following our meeting last night, I would like to remind you that anybody who is in Christ and in whom Christ is dwelling also has the privilege of never having accidental encounters in their life. You also, with Christ in you, will have a life that is divinely led. Every single encounter will be planned in advance by the one who makes no mistakes. Even if it seems like the most unlikely encounter, it has been arranged by the providential one himself. Do you believe it? Well, then you've got the first point. I should probably sit down at this moment. It's crystal clear, because that's what soul winning is all about. It's not casting the seed out there and hoping something hits some good ground. It's having the mind of Christ, so that every day I meet the people that Jesus wishes to minister to. Did you hear that? I meet the people that Jesus wishes to minister to. Let's confirm our first point. Verse 12. This is a small town. Everybody in this town knows everything that's going on. As he approached the gate of the city, think of this. Here is Jesus walking miles, dusty miles, not alone. He's got his disciples with him and a great multitude. I've begun to realize that Jesus should have our sympathy. Everything he did, he had a crowd tagging along. Do you know how demanding that could be? He had a crowd tagging along. He has trudged for miles. He's approaching the gate of a small town. And at the same moment, and I'm telling you this morning, not by accident, behold, a dead man was being carried out. Well, fancy that. as Jesus approaches the gate, right at the gate, a funeral procession is leaving the city. They can't bury a body inside the town. That would be unclean. They have to go outside the gates. At the precise moment that Jesus reaches the gate, a dead man is being carried out, the only son of his mother. And what was she? A widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. Point number one, a divine encounter. A divine encounter. Can happen to you anywhere, at any time. I've just been working in France for the last 2.5 months. The door opened for me to have access to every pastor in the whole of the French conference, a great miraculous development. So I took it. And I found as the weeks went by, I was getting more and more tired. So I was kind of looking forward to the fact that finally my time in France would be up. And I said to myself, I'm going to slip away and have a few days quietly. Where will I head? Now, I don't know, even know how I came to settle on Rome, but I settled on Rome. I was granted a stopover. It was en route. I thought, well, okay. I will get on a plane and I will fly from Paris to Rome. This is just a few weeks ago. And the flights in Europe today are so cheap, especially compared to our flights in this country. So I found a great ticket for $20. I said, thank you, God, $20. I'm going to fly to Rome. I could have gone to London, I could have gone to Turkey, but I decided to go to Rome. And to get a flight at that price, naturally it was a late night flight. I noticed it was arriving at the Ciampino airport, there are 3 airports in Rome, at midnight. I said, I can handle that, midnight. So I got off the plane, collected my luggage, trudged out into the parking area, and I noticed a coach there. And a guy said to me, that's the last bus into the city. So if you want to get it, you better hurry up and get over there. So I ran over, stowed my luggage in the bottom of the coach, and I went in. It was dark inside the bus, so I just sat down without even looking around. I was tired. I lay back on the seat and my eyes began to adjust. And I realized as I looked around, there's only 3 people on the whole bus. And I had sat myself down in the seat immediately behind the other 2 people. 2 women. So I lay back with my head back and I'm listening because one of them was speaking. In fact, it appeared to me that she very rarely came up for a breath. And I said to myself, just what I need. And she was asking all these penetrating questions of the other woman. They'd only just met. And as I listened to the first woman, I said to myself, well, okay, this is an American. I'm hearing an American accent. And as I listened further, she comes from San Francisco. Okay. Then I listened to the other woman who occasionally got a word in. And I realized that she was English. I heard the English accent. I thought, wow, this is interesting. An American woman and an English woman have just met. And in the darkness, I have plonked myself down right behind them. So I'm forced to hear everything they're saying. I wondered about going back to the back of the bus. But the conversation was beginning to get interesting. And I was starting to feel sorry for this English lady, who is obviously a fairly cultured woman and a little uncomfortable with some of the questions that were coming out. But I said to myself, I'm fairly safe back here. I'm in the dark. I'm not even sure they know I'm here. So I'm leaning back. I've got 30 or 40 minutes to go to get into the city. And finally, the woman who was doing all the talking knelt up on her knees and put her head over the back of the seat and looked at me. Don't you hate it when people talk to you, especially when your eyes are closed? I was pretending to be asleep, but it didn't work. And she says to me in this big, loud voice of hers, "And what do you do?" I said, "Okay, I'll fix her once and for all." So I said to her, "Well, actually, I am in ministry. I'm a minister." "Oh," she said, "so am I." She said, "I am a psychic minister." I don't know about you, but I looked up and said to God, "Thanks a lot. Thank you very much. Not only am I sitting next to one of the world's great inquisitors and talkers, but she turns out to be a psychic minister. Oh, preserve me." And all this psycho babble was coming out of her mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but my built-in defenses and all the prejudices that I could muster kicked in. And a wall went up between me and this woman, something which I was going to repent of in the near future. And this woman kept on talking. She didn't get much out of me, so she turned her attention back to the other woman. But like all good talkers, they occasionally have to come up for a breath. And she took a breath, so I grabbed my opportunity and I started talking to the English lady. I have a fairly good gift myself. So I put my mouth into gear and I didn't come up for a breath. And even though she kept wanting to interrupt me, she could not get in. And so I started talking to the English lady. And I asked her, you know, why she was coming to Rome. She said, "You know, I've spent my entire life looking for a church that would do two things. Number one, that would teach the Word of God with clarity and would train me into effective ministry to others." I'm going, I could hardly believe what I was hearing. And she said, "There's an evangelical Lutheran church in New York City, and they're trying to start up a church in Rome, and I volunteered to come and help them to kick it off, and they promised to train me in the process. So I'm leaving London, and I'm moving to Rome." I thought, hallelujah. And the Spirit of God said to me, "Go ahead and share the good news with this woman. She's wide open to hear it." So I said to her, "Well, in a remarkable set of what we might be tempted to call coincidences, but they're not. This is a providential encounter because I specialize in the teaching of God's Word. And I'm very convicted at the moment to share something with you from Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. And I pulled out my Bible and she said, "Please." And I shared the good news with this woman and she was in tears. She said, "I have never fully understood the significance of the life and the death of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is saying to me, make an appeal to her." And I'm about to make an appeal to her, and I, of course, made the classic mistake of all good talkers. I took a breath. And the moment I took a breath, the psychic minister, seizing her opportunity, jumped in again. I was groaning inwardly. You know what she said to me? She said, "I was taken to Sunday school as a child. I've spent my entire adult life without God. And in the business I'm in," she said, "you don't really need God. And she said, after listening to what you've just shared, she said, I've come to the profound realization that I have never been converted myself. This was a rebuke I was receiving in a way. And I thought of how I'd shut the door on her so quickly, how I had assumed that a psychic minister wouldn't have any interest. We're so prejudiced, aren't we? I had to repent of this. And she looks at me and she says, would you mind going back over that a second time, but this time directing it to me? So I looked up and I said to God, I take back my previous words. You knew exactly what you were doing when you put this babbling psycho minister, not psycho, psychic minister in front of me. And I allowed all my prejudices to kick in, and I made a fatal assumption that this was an accidental encounter rather than a providential one. And so before the bus reached Rome, I had the privilege of leading two women to Christ, praying with both of them and saying to myself, this is incredible. And God said, it's about time you learned this lesson. But if I'm in you, why would you even expect to have an accidental encounter? I don't make those kind of mistakes. Not even with my own son when he was here on earth. If Jesus is reaching the gate of Nain and a funeral procession is coming out, it's because his Father has planned it that way. How's your faith this morning? Second point, back to our story. Still in verse 12. The second point comes out of verse 12. It's the description of the dead man. Notice him carefully. Behold, a dead man was being carried out. And what was his status? The only son, please hear that this morning. What was he lacking, in other words? A father. He's lacking a father and brothers and sisters. Thank you. The only son of his mother. And what was her status? By the way, my mother's here this morning, visiting all the way from Australia. Mother, why don't you just wave to everybody? Stand up, do something. Down the front over here. We daren't bring her up here to speak because she also has the gift. She's been traveling with me for 2 months. I'm calling her my associate evangelist. So please meet evangelist Dorothy after the service today if you get a chance. It's so great, by the way, to have your own mother traveling with you in ministry. So great. She's heading back to Australia in a week's time. And what was the status of the mother here? A widow. As I was reading this description, it struck me. A son without a father and a widow who's lacking a husband. Do you know what verse jumped into my mind when I thought about that? James's description of pure religion. Anyone know the verse? Pure religion. Let's read it together. Just slip over to James and look at it. It's worth noting this, the definition of pure religion. James chapter 1, verse 27. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. What a profound beginning. The only place in Scripture where it actually says this is the meaning of pure religion. And what is pure religion? To visit the orphans and widows. Wow. and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I started pondering that statement. Pure religion is to visit orphans and widows. That's when it struck me. Oh my. Ministry, soul winning, pure religion, whatever you want to call it, is to reconcile those who are fatherless. They are without a heavenly father. And if you're into pure religion and the highest type of ministry that Jesus was in, you will spend your life as an instrument leading to the reconciliation of those who are fatherless with the Father in heaven, who has in effect already reconciled the inhabitants of this world unto himself, and the vast majority of people don't even know it. What a marvelous ministry that is, to be leading people to see the truth of their heavenly Father and to take hold of all that he's offering them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're about to see how much the Father is offering orphans and widows in their distress. That's the meaning of pure religion, soul winning, whatever you want to call it. It's the reunification of God with man. And as it takes place, the most powerful things are offered by God to the neediest of sinners. Back to our story in Luke 7. I love this verse. It's our third point, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, what did he do? He felt compassion for her. I've often wondered exactly what tonal qualities Jesus must have used when he said, he didn't say, stop crying. He probably said to this woman, hey, it's okay, don't weep. I feel everything that you are feeling. It's taken me many years to realize that it's God who wants to manifest his compassion through me. It's not essential whether I have that measure of compassion or not, but God has it. And if I'm a channel and I'm engaged in ministry, I'm available for God to complete his ministry through me. The one thing that I can be absolutely confident of experiencing will be the compassion of God flowing through me into the hearts and lives of the neediest of sinners, whom I would not be capable of reaching, but God's great heart of mercy is being touched. This is God in the flesh at the gateway to a dusty little village, and he's being moved with compassion as a funeral procession comes out of the gate. And I said to myself, how many times have I stood and watched a funeral procession go by and never been moved or touched with compassion? But if Jesus is in you, you will be moved with compassion for the poor, the needy, and especially those who are fatherless in a spiritual sense in this age. They're like ships without a rudder. There are many of them. Sometimes they're in the church as well, drifting, rudderless, without a link with the Father in heaven, who alone can make sense out of our lives and bring purpose and meaning and joy into our lives. Somebody approached me this morning and begged me to repeat a story that they heard I told last night. So with apologies to those who were there last night, this person approached me as I walked into church this morning and said, "I wasn't there last night, but I've heard about this story. Could you retell it?" So I'm going to very quickly recapitulate that little story. But several weeks ago, I was due to fly out of Ontario Airport. I live in Palm Springs. And I looked out in the driveway and I saw how dirty my car was. So I decided to quickly run down the car wash and have my car cleaned before I drove to the Ontario Airport, an hour away. So I put my car in, paid the money, went to the back and stood there waiting for the car to come through. And while I'm just standing there enjoying the sunshine, across the little road where the cars actually come out, there's a short block wall. And sitting on the wall is a young woman. She has a supermarket trolley, so immediately I said to myself, she's homeless. Then I looked at her and I said, my goodness, she's very young, maybe 20 years of age. Very young for a homeless. And she was sitting on the wall and she was picking up pieces of clothing, dirty, filthy clothing, out of the trolley, holding each piece up to the light. And having examined it, putting it in a large, like a big trash bag, a plastic bag that she had there, she was transferring from the cart to the trash bag. I thought, this is interesting. And as I was standing there, the Holy Spirit spoke to my mind and said, she's very needy. I said, yes, she is. God said, well, I'd like to minister to her. I said, well, that's what you do very well. And he said to me, but I need a human instrument to do this. I said, yes, you do. I wasn't volunteering because I had limited time. God must have known that, so I said to myself. And then God said to me, well, you are very close to the action. I said, yes, I'm at least 15 feet away. So finally he took out that big baseball bat that he has used on me when my head gets especially thick. And he hit me on the head and he said, well, I'm choosing to use you. I said, oh, well, you know, I haven't got much time and God says to me, this is very important to me. I said, okay. But would it be okay if I get my car first? They get very upset with you at this car wash if you don't jump in and drive your car away. You hold up the rest of the cars and they don't like it. So God said, fine. So a few more minutes go by and the girl has transferred all the clothes and she slings the plastic bag over her shoulder and she marches off up the street. I stand there watching her. And she turns the corner down the main street of Palm Springs. It's a one-way street. I said, well, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. She will be the only person on the main street of Palm Springs. I'll find her easily. Finally, my car came through. I jumped in, drove it off. When I got to the edge of the car wash property, I hesitated for just one moment. I was really tempted. And I said to myself, if I go left here, I'll just go straight home. That'll save me a lot of time. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go right. I'm really concerned about this girl. So I turned right. I drove down the main street of Palm Springs. And about several hundred yards down, I could see her. She's at a bus stop. She's got the bag on a bench. And she's standing by the bus stop sign. So I drove past her, pulled up, got out of the car. As I got out, I said to God, you know, it would be nice to know exactly what to say to her. That could save me all kinds of time. If you've got a message for this girl, please reveal it to me, because then I can give it straight to her and be gone. God said, well, I'd like you to let her know that I've sent you to her. I said, okay. And he said, secondly, I want you to tell her that I love her very much. And I understand her circumstances. I said, okay. And thirdly, if she needs any help, put your hand in your pocket. Whatever you've got there, give it to her. But tell her it's from me, not from you. So I walked up to this girl who was looking at me very cagily. You know, street people do not trust anybody, I've learned. And I introduced myself and told her my name was Bill, and she was truly startled by that. I said, do you mind if I know your name? Very reluctant to give it to me, but finally the name Cynthia came out. I said, okay. Well, I'm happy to meet you, Cynthia. I said, now this may sound very weird to you, and I know there's a lot of weird people walking around the streets today, but I'm very sincere when I tell you, because I'm a Christian, that God asked me to come and speak with you this morning. Her mouth went, and almost sarcastically, she said to me, well, I guess he sent me a message, did he? I said, well, as a matter of fact, he did. Oh, she said, and what is this great message? I said, well, it's a very simple message. He wanted me to share with you that he loves you very, very much. And that he understands your circumstances. And he would like to minister to you today through me. I saw a little tear at the corner of her eye. And I said, he also wanted to know if you need any help. I am to offer you help, but it will be God that's offering you this help. She said, I'm not asking for anything. I said, I know, I appreciate that, but I'm offering. She said, well, I don't have any money. I said, well, that's what I mean. And God instructed me to put my hand in here. I actually don't know how much money I've got in there. And I apologized to her because I had not come prepared for this. But I said, whatever's in here, God wants you to have it. It was about $20. And he also wants you to know it's from him, not from me. And she just opened the floodgates and the tears were pouring out of her. And she reached out her two bony, skinny arms and she put them around my neck and just drew me close to herself. She's weeping. And she says to me in between the tears, you are the most beautiful man I have ever met in my entire life. I said, well, let me set the record straight here. If you're seeing anything beautiful in me, it's not really me. It's God. I said, I am the kind of person, when I left the car wash, you know what I was tempted to do? I was tempted to go straight home and not even come and talk to you. That's how beautiful I am. So if you're seeing any beauty here, and I praise God for this, it's God that you are seeing. He is so beautiful. It's God who's loving you at this moment. It's God who is ministering to you. And as I stood there and I couldn't get away, she's holding me tight. As I stood there in the main street of the town I live in, the most remarkable thing happened to me. She's weeping furiously. You know what happened to me? I started to cry. And I said to myself, what am I doing? And I started to cry and the tears were pouring out of me. And God tapped me on the shoulder and he said, lest you think for one moment that these are your tears, I thought you should know these are my tears. You are experiencing my compassion. And I looked up, you know what I said to God? I would like to experience your compassion every day of my life. It is the sweetest feeling to be filled with the compassion of God. So when we read here in our third point, in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, what did he feel? Compassion for her. I can see Jesus weeping here as his beautiful compassion is being poured out. And now we come to the heart of the matter. Fourth point, verse 14. Do not miss this point. I've been learning painfully that in every encounter of Jesus, the gospel is present. If you've never understood righteousness by faith before, you've never understood the good news, you've never understood what God is offering sinful men and women, just study the encounters of Jesus. with the different individuals on this earth. This is a huge point here. Verse 14, remember, the Pharisees are all around. They're watching Jesus. They're studying his every movement. And one of the big no-nos in Judaism was anything to do with the dead, was considered uncleanness. So in the face of all the rules and the regulations of the strictest of the Jews, Jesus does something which normally you would have to spend the rest of the day purifying yourself for doing this. Verse 14, he came up. And what did he do? He touched the coffin. Deadness, uncleanness, sin. He touched the coffin. And in that one symbolic moment, Jesus was reaffirming his commitment, his determination to go through with the cross, during which he would become sin. He would become sin for the whole human race. Jesus became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. There is no holiness until sin is addressed. And Jesus allowed the guilt, the condemnation, the judgment, even the death that was associated with sin, he allowed it to fall upon himself. I hope you're not missing this morning. This is the crux of the whole story. It's the good news. Jesus reaching out, doing the unthinkable in the eyes of the Jews. Identifying himself with deadness, sin, a coffin, uncleanness. He was transferring it all symbolically unto himself. And from my experience, there's no healing. There's no newness of life. There's no anything until you have fallen down before the cross and looked at the broken body of Jesus and lifted up your head and said to the Father, "Thank you so much for allowing Jesus to become sin for me. Thank you for letting my guilt, my condemnation, my judgment, even my second death to fall on Jesus. Thank you for letting him who knew no sin to become sin in my stead." That's what it's all about. And having done the unthinkable, which caused even the angels of God to shield their eyes when Jesus went to the cross as sin, which caused his own Father to turn aside and to say, "Let him die," which caused Jesus to shout out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was experiencing what every sinner who fails to let God take his sin upon himself will have to face: separation from the Father. How many points have we had so far? There's one left. Let's review what we've got here. First point. Come on, feed them back to me now. no chance encounters. If Christ is in you, it's all providentially ordained. Every single encounter. And by the way, you can have these encounters every day of your life. Jesus did not waste one day of his life. He had ministry encounters every single day. Secondly, true religion, true ministry is the reconciliation of the loving Father with his wayward children. We need to offer people the hope that they have been reconciled to the Father through Christ. That's what it's all about. Restoring the fatherless to the Father. Thirdly, the incredible compassion of Jesus is available to flow through you as Jesus completes his ministry through human instrumentalities. Fourthly, the gospel is all about Jesus becoming sin for us, dying for us, taking upon himself our guilt, our very condemnation, lifting it from us so we can now be free to enjoy an intimacy with him. And that's our last point. It begins at the end of verse 14. I want to praise God this morning that Jesus did not remain in the grave. He is alive. And the only reason that Jesus had the authority to call this young man back to life, the only reason he had the authority to do that was that by touching the coffin, Jesus was reaffirming his commitment to become sin even for that young man. As Jesus looked at that dead body, he realized that very shortly he would be replacing that dead body. He would be lying in a tomb as that young man. So there was no reason for the young man to remain dead, because Jesus was about to take his place. He would be still dead, but this time it would be in Christ. The death of Jesus would atone for this young man's sin. So Jesus had the power and the authority, and with what words did he express it? Young man, the end of verse 14, I say to you, what does he say? Arise, young man, I say to you, arise. I love verse 15. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And very tenderly here, Jesus gave him back to his mother. Ministry is about reconciliation and reunification. I'm going to say it again this morning. It's the most important statement of the sermon. The only reason Jesus had the authority to call that young man from the grave was because by touching the coffin, he was committing himself to replace that young man in death. And when Jesus died, that young man would be dead in him. There was no reason for the young man to remain dead. This is the best news we can ever hear. Because if you're letting Jesus this morning become sin for you, what will God offer you? What words will you hear Jesus saying to you this morning? Young man, young woman, middle-aged man, middle-aged woman, older man, older woman, it doesn't matter. You will hear him saying to you, arise! I'm putting life back into you. And it's not the same old life. If you've been a slave to sin, with me in you now, you will be a slave to righteousness. Is that good news or what? There are too many Christians living underprivileged lives, you know. They're not focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're looking at all the other things they think they ought to be doing and leaving out the essentials. It's all about knowing Jesus, claiming the benefits of his death, and putting on his marvelous life every single day. Being raised from the dead every day of our lives. So what's left here this morning? Shall we drive this home this morning? Shall I take out my bow and arrows and shoot them at you? First arrow this morning. If you've heard the word, is there anybody sitting here this morning who needs to repent because of your unbelief in the atoning death of Jesus? Even though you believe in the death of Jesus, you may not have been coming to the cross every single day. You may not have got into that habit. That's a lack of belief, you know. You may not be coming daily to the cross and looking there by faith and giving glory to God because his Son, who knew no sin, was willing to become sin for you. You may not yet have let Jesus touch your coffin every single day, transferring unto himself your guilt, your condemnation, your death, and your judgment. And if that's the case today, I'm calling you to repentance. If anyone's responding to that call while I'm still talking, you should be standing up and leaving your seat and coming forward here this morning. This is a call for genuine repentance this morning, and repentance is only ever from unbelief. If you've been in unbelief and it has not been your daily habit to come to the cross and you want to make that commitment this morning, you want to say to God, I'm sorry I have not been coming daily to the cross. But by standing up and coming forward, God bless you, sister, and coming forward this morning, I'm committing myself. Praise God. I am committing myself to come to the cross daily and to take hold of all that God has offered me through the atoning death of Jesus. And secondly, the second arrow that I want to send out today, there may be those here today that are caught. Please press forward this morning. You may have found yourself caught, as I have been for many years, in habits of sin that you struggle to break free from. And the more you struggle, you seem to dig the hole deeper and deeper. And this morning, as you've heard the word, it has struck you again. That newness of life, the victorious life, a life that is the equivalent of being resurrected from the dead and put back on your feet again as a living, vibrant individual, is the life that only Jesus can offer you through the Spirit. He wants to indwell you every single day of your life. And you're saying to yourself this morning, I want that life every single day. You should be out here this morning joining with those that are already standing here as an evidence that the Word is convicting you again today. Praise God. Praise God. Beautiful response here this morning, Pastor. Amen. We praise God for that. So if we could have everybody in the church on their feet at this moment, please. We're going to call on Pastor Marlon for a special prayer of dedication here today, especially for those of you that are seeking fully the benefits of the atoning death of Jesus and the indwelling of his marvelous life through the Spirit. God is offering us his fullness through Christ. Thank you, Marlon. Okay.
Father, we as human beings understand way too much of death.
Mm.
We've had way too much contact with not just physical death, but death of the Spirit.
Mm.
And Father, I just praise you that you sent Jesus here who specializes in giving life.
Amen.
And I praise you that your words to us today are, arise, stand up, walk. And Father, I ask as we leave here that your grace would give us that life as we by faith walk. That our ears would be open as to hear your voice when you speak. Go this way, talk to this person. That you, a God of all, can live inside of us, and that we will be available to minister. Oh, Father, I just praise you again for Jesus, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.